Brother Mr. Trimble for his words of welcome, and we certainly have enjoyed a good time of fellowship with our brother and his wife today. I'd like to thank them for their hospitality and for their kindness. We had a lovely lunch, and it was a tremendous day of blessing, and we really knew a sense of the Lord's presence, and I want to thank them on behalf of the family. Once again, it is my privilege to be here to share with you from the Word of God. Thank you for your prayers and support. And as I said this morning, we work mainly with young people who have drug-related problems. In fact, all of those young people are addicted to drugs like heroin. We also are involved in a schools ministry, which is very important. It involves taking the Word of God into the schoolroom and to teach young people the truth about drugs. Of course, the most important thing is, what does the Word of God teach? The God who created man, the God who formed man of the dust of the ground. And we're able to take the Word of God into the classroom and show young people what the Bible has to say about addiction and about drugs. We have a full multimedia presentation that we're able to use, and the Lord has been blessing there. Just about 6 weeks ago, I had opportunity to go to the Republic of Ireland and to go into some schools there. And three of those schools are predominantly Roman Catholic. And we had a good opening there to go in to bring the Word of God, to speak very clearly and freely to the young people in the classroom. And I'm sure that maybe that would be a strange thing here, when you're not allowed to bring the Bible, as it were, into the classroom. But we have that freedom back home. Much more down in the south, which is very Roman Catholic, it was a privilege to go in, to stand before those boys and girls, and to tell them of Jesus the Mighty to save. And they have invited us back. We're hoping to go back down, to go in for about a week of meetings there, and we're looking to the Lord to do a great work. And we have been blessed in the schoolroom. The Lord has given us many opportunities, and we are thankful to the Lord for that. And indeed, I trust that through that ministry, young people will be steered away from the world and from drugs, but more importantly, brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we're praying that the Lord will indeed do a work of grace. And once again, we would encourage you to pray for those young people that we work with. And my heart is certainly heavy for them. Even coming over and taking the vacation was... it was upon my heart, and certainly do feel the being away from the young people, and would ask you to remember them as the Lord lays it upon your heart to pray for them, that the Lord will indeed save those young people, bring them out of darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel. Young people will testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Mighty to save, for God's eternal glory. I want to turn you tonight to a portion in the Psalms, to the Psalm number 30, which is a tremendous psalm. In the verse 3, we have a verse that is actually my life's testimony. And as I bring the Word of God tonight, I want to give you a word of testimony, just to tell exactly what the Lord has done, what the Lord Jesus Christ means. The Psalm 30, we read from the first one. The psalmist says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favour is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Amen. Then over in 1 Corinthians, please, and the chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, words of the apostle, a very fitting words of testimony. For each child of God, we could, each one of us, sum up what the Lord has done for us in these words. Verse 10 we read in 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God, I am what I am. With God's word open, let's just bow momentarily in prayer, please, as we would seek for the Lord's help and blessing. Gracious God, we thank thee tonight for thy presence here. We praise thee for the gathering together of thy saints. We have come publicly to worship thee. Thy word tells us that it is a good thing to give thanks unto God. Whoso offereth praise, glorify thee. We come, Lord, as creatures to our Creator. We come as subjects unto our King. But how we rejoice that we come as children to your Heavenly Father. We thank thee, Lord, for saving us, for bringing us out of bondage and into the glorious liberty of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for rescuing these souls of ours. Lord, we would pray that thou wilt make us ever a thankful people for all of thy goodness. May we never take for granted at any moment the goodness and the grace of God. We stand tonight with the apostle and are able to say that by the grace of God I am what I am. It's all of grace and it's all of God. And therefore, we have nothing to boast in save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that we would have a fresh glimpse tonight of our Savior. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. This man receiveth sinners and eateth of them. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast received us, sinners. Lord, thou hast brought us into thine banqueting house, and thy banner over us is love. O God, we have so much to praise thee for. Accept of our thanks and praise. Glorify Christ in every part of our worship. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John Newton penned that beautiful hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." And that certainly is my testimony, that the Lord has saved me by his grace, and I can truthfully say afresh that it's amazing. You know, as you contemplate what the Lord has done for you and where the Lord has brought you from, it is completely amazing. I was brought up in the city of Lisburn, which is quite near to Belfast, and I am the youngest of three boys. My two other brothers are, there's somewhat of an age difference between us. Between myself and my next brother, there's 10 years, and then there's 15 years, my eldest brother. Brought up in a good home. And I remember at an early age, my mother came home one night. She'd been attending a gospel campaign. She went to a tent mission. Night after night she went, and she came home and she told us of how she could see it. It was amazing because my mother didn't smoke, drink, swear, live an outward and moral life. But my mother realized and was conscious of her own personal need. That she was a sinner. That all had sinned and come short of the glory of God. That under the law of God she stood condemned as a sinner. That she could not save herself. And my mother trusted Christ that night. And I want to say it, there's no prayers like a mother's prayers. Thank the Lord for Christian mothers. Fathers who pray for their children. I'd ask you please to remember my father, who to this day is not converted. And though he's somewhat elderly, he has come out to the house of God a number of occasions and heard the word of God faithfully preached, but still not saved. And longed for the day that daddy would come and put his faith in Christ. But my mother was able to pray for me. You know, listening tonight, you might say, well, there's a young man who needed Christ. Look at the young people that he works with, down in drug addiction and living outward and moral lives. They need the Lord, but that's not me. That's not the life I've been living. I'm not such a bad person after all. But my friend, the Word of God teaches us that there is no man that sinneth not, that we all come short of God's standard. Therefore, we all need God's salvation. Sad to say, I broke my parents' hearts. You know, I could stand here and tell you of all the things that I was involved in and what I did, but I don't glory in those things. I'm completely ashamed of them. I'm ashamed of the fact that on many occasions I could hear my mother literally crying and weeping in the bedroom as she watched me waste my life in sin. At about the age of 11 or 12, I started to smoke. It wasn't long before I began to drink alcohol, and I began to go further and further down in sin. Of course, the devil is very subtle. And he will say to young people, you know, it's only a cigarette. It's only a glass of beer. It's only a smoke of marijuana and so on. But the devil, of course, is a liar. And he's subtle in his approach to young people. Young people are unaware of the fact that behind all the tinsel and glitter and all the outward appearance, that there is a deadly hook. And just as a fish does not see the hook that is baited, so the young person without Christ does not realize that there is an enemy of their soul. And I tragically went deep into the things of this world, of which I'm ashamed. The Word of God says, honor thy father and thy mother. You know, I'm ashamed to say that on many occasions I not only sinned against God, but I sinned against my parents. I went deeper down in my sin, and my mum was just completely heartbroken. But I do rejoice that she still prayed for me. That throughout my wandering years and going far away from the things of God, that my mother still prayed that the Lord would work in my heart. That the Lord would do a work of grace and bring her wandering boy home. I don't think that she could understand why it had worked out like this. She had brought me up well. She had taught me to the best of her ability. And yet I was rebelling. And I know at times my parents blamed themselves. But it wasn't their fault. My mom brought me up the best that she could. She prayed for me. The problem lay in my heart that I was a sinner. You know, drug taking and gambling and all those other vices, they're just a manifestation of the heart of man. It's like an unveiling of the heart. And we get a glimpse of the heart of man, and we see its wickedness, we see its depravity, we see its uncleanness, but we also see that in many other forms. Pride is one. The man or woman who will say, you know, well, I don't need God's salvation. If I'm going to get to heaven, it's going to be my way and my way alone. I can earn my way there. But also as a revelation of the wickedness of man's heart that defies the Lord. But my mum still prayed for me. Though I continued to live that wicked, rebellious life. The age of 15, I left home, left school, I went out into the world, and I thought that was great. Here I had arrived, as I thought. I could do the things that I wanted, go to the places where I pleased. There was going to be no more family restraint placed upon me, no time to come home, not been answerable to anybody. My view on life was like many today in a pleasure-crazy generation. Life is what you make it. Eat, drink, and be merry. What a fool. How the devil is subtle, so subtle with his approach. Taking the young person further and further away. Started to smoke, drink, and then further and further down the road to my shame. My parents were just devastated, to say the least. I left home, as I said, then I went to live for a time in England, in London, in fact. And, you know, life didn't work out just the way I had planned it. I thought that I was going to have so much fun and everything was going to be so great, and yet it all began to literally collapse around me. I remember nights not having any money, no place to sleep, having to live in squats and be homeless and not having a bite of food, no money to spend. You know the sort of lifestyle I'm talking about. And, you know, really, That's the best the devil has to offer. I came home and lived at home for a while with my parents after that, but got married when I was 19 years of age, and I really thank the Lord for the wife that I have. We got married when we were young. The year after we were married, Linda gave birth to a little girl. We called her Samantha, and she's called Samantha, and she was very premature. She was very sick. She was only a couple of pounds in weight. She was taken to hospital, to a unit there. The second week, when Samantha was in hospital, I came home one night. In fact, Linda and me were both visiting at the hospital. We came home and I started to think about my life, and I went up into the bedroom. I sat down in the bed and I started to think about my life and the way it was turning out and all that was happening around me. And I began to take stock, and there in the quietness and the loneliness of that room, the thoughts started coming to my mind. Look at your life, it's pathetic, it's miserable. You're the cause of everyone's unhappiness, and you know, I really believe that. You bring nothing but problems. Look at your life. Your child will die. There's no hope, no future for you. Why not give everyone a break and leave them all in peace? I'd come to the stage where I felt, you know, our child was so ill, and I really felt the hopelessness of the situation of my life at that time, and I took a massive drugs overdose and I collapsed on the floor. I hadn't outwardly told anyone the way I was feeling. My mum said sometime later, she said they came into the room, they found me lying on the floor, they smelt the alcohol, and they thought that I had got drunk. They carried me down the stairs and they led me out in the settee, the couch. They led me out there to sleep off the drunkenness, as they thought. And about 4 o'clock in the morning, my mum said that she woke up, and it was really the Lord intervening in my life. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. I thank the Lord that He does not deal with us after our sin and reward us according to our iniquities. Because if the Lord did, there would not be one here tonight. We do not deserve the least of God's mercies. My mum woke up and she said to my dad, she said, "There's something wrong with our son. I don't know what it is, but there's something wrong." They rushed me to hospital, and it was there determined that I had a massive drugs overdose and I had taken an awful lot of tablets, and they said it's not looking good. Psalm 30, verse 3 says, "O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit." Oh, I had no thought of the Lord. I had no thought of the things of God. I had no time for those things. And yet the Lord in mercy drew near. I was very seriously ill. You can picture the scene, can't you? My wife came into the hospital. I was ill. Our little girl was ill. It was as if our whole world was just, or certainly it must have been feeling for my wife, that her whole world was just crumbling in around her. Such hopelessness, despair. However, people began to pray. The man who married us, the minister who married us, was there one day praying at my bedside while I was still unconscious and praying for the Lord to step in. God hears and answers prayer. Someone may say to me, "Well, why do you work with young people when there's such a hopeless case? When it seems, you know, that some of these young people, they'll never be reached. They're too far gone." I only look at my own life and I know what the Lord is able to do. In their faces, I see a reflection of myself. I've sat with young people from time to time, on many occasions when they've been suicidal and when they've been down and depressed and fleeing the hopelessness of their situation. And oftentimes I've just looked into their faces and it's just like holding up a mirror and I see myself. And I think of the time, especially when I was so far down, but the Lord intervened and He stood in, stepped in. And I know what the Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That He is a God of impossibilities. That when there's no remedy for these young people and they can't be helped humanly, and it seems as if their drugs have bound them and fettered them and chained them, that Jesus Christ can smash those chains and can bring them into that wonderful freedom. About a week later I was released in hospital. Our little girl also was released. She's not so little anymore. She's now 17 years of age. That's a significant age back home, by the way, because that means you reach the age when you're able to drive Daddy's car, which no doubt you'll be looking to do in the not too distant future. And you get the joys of parenthood, and that's certainly one of them. But she's now 17 years of age, and she's a fine young Christian girl, and the Lord has really blessed her. But at that time in my life, things didn't change much. Though I had come back from the jaws, as it were, of death, I didn't change my life. I just lived to myself, my own pleasing, my own desires. And a few months after, I took very seriously ill. And I can sum it up by saying that the reason I took ill was because the body that God created and made and designed, it's not made for drugs. It's not made for drugs like heroin, morphine, certainly the abuse of those drugs. It's not made for ecstasy and LSD and all that. And I became very seriously ill in a short space of time. I went into hospital, had 1, 2, 3, ended up somewhere in the region of over 50 operations. And to this day, I still bear the marks of that lifestyle and those drug habits. It was there in hospital that in the providence of God I met a surgeon who was a Christian. Two surgeons, in fact. One of them was a man who performed many operations on me. He was actually, his parents were missionaries. He was born in the mission field. A godly man. It was said of him that every time he went to surgery, he would always bow and pray for his patient. What a testimony. The other man, who is now a full-time surgeon as well, a consultant, a fine Christian man. It was in the providence of God that our pathways crossed. And I do thank the day for the time and the day that I met that man. But more importantly, the Lord met me. I went into hospital in July of 1989 for more surgery, for an eight-hour operation. It was while I was in hospital. But during the second week after the operation, I was making good recovery, and then I became very seriously ill again. My friend, things can change so quickly. You can have the best of health, and in a moment of time, be smitten with disease or illness. We must never take our health for granted. I became seriously ill. The 26th of August, 1989, it was a Saturday morning. I remember very well that morning. It is the most glorious day of my life. I can say that without any question. There, lying in the hospital bed, I was seriously ill. They had started the couple of days before to take all the tubes out of me and out of my veins, whatever, because I was making progress, and then I became very seriously ill, and then they began to put them all back in again. Remember one tube in particular that I didn't like. It went down the back of the nose and down the throat. Hope there's nobody screaming here, but I didn't like that. I would go through surgery before I would face that. Remember the nurse trying to get this tube back down because I was so ill, and it just wouldn't go down. I was been sick, and the sister, well, she would take no prisoners. And that tube went down. Sickness or not, it went down. I met her last weekend when Catherine was giving the word of testimony. That sister's now saved. I thank the Lord for that. a lovely woman, a really nice person, but she wasn't saved, but the Lord has saved her. And you know something? She's rejoicing in what Christ has done for her. Both her and her husband are now converted. They go to one of our churches back home. But As I said, I took so ill very, very quickly. The surgeon came to take me down to the theatre. He said to me, listen, down to the operating room. It's not the theatre as you would know it. I remember saying one of our churches over here that I went down to the theatre and a little boy said, Dad, did he get saved at the movies? But it wasn't the movies, it was the operating theatre, operating room, the emergency room. They brought me down. And before they'd done that, the surgeon told me that I was very seriously ill. He said, you know, you need surgery right now. He said, all of the surgery we've done, it's become undone. It's all your organs are sticking together. You've got adhesions. And he said, you know, you're very, very ill. He said, you have to go through this surgery or you'll die. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about life. You are not going be on this earth forever. You're going to die. The question is, are you ready to die? Well, I realized that I wasn't. And you know why I realized that I wasn't? Because I had a mother who prayed for me. Because people in the hospital, they prayed for me each lunchtime. And because as a child in Sunday school, I was taught the things of God. A dear elderly woman who I can't even recollect, my mum told me, she said, you know, she used to come up week after week, take you by the hand. She loved to take you to the Sunday school. Oh, I knew I was a sinner. I knew that I was vile, that I was unclean. I knew that I wasn't ready to die. And there was a real fear of death upon me. The surgeon, the providence of God, was a Christian. He took out the word of God and he told me the story of the cross. What's more in a story? He told me of the love of God in Christ. He told me of the Lord Jesus, the one mighty to save. And you know, he began to tell me of how the Lord Jesus left the splendor of heaven, how he came to this world, and how he lived that perfect life before God and men. How he went to the cross at Calvary and he died. Not for any sins that he had committed, for he's a holy one, the perfect one, the just one. But he died in the sinner's place, and He told me, he said, you know, if you'll simply call upon the Lord, he'll save you. He'll free you from this life. And I could hardly take that in. You see, you'd have to understand really my life at that time, the sin that I was involved in. And 2 weeks prior to that, the Saturday before I came into hospital, I went into hospital on a Sunday, but on a Saturday, for 8 hours, I was playing the devil's music, taking drugs, things of the world. We had a band started up. It was called Sinister, which means evil. We didn't play rock music. We played what's called satanic music. I was fighting against God. I had no time for the things of God. And this surgeon was telling me that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That the Lord Jesus Christ loved me so much that he went to the cross at Calvary. And there he purchased salvation for me. And I broke down in a flood of tears. I couldn't go out of the bed. I wasn't well enough to go out of the bed to kneel, but I simply called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. How do I know that he saved me? Well, the word of God tells me so. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because I was there when it happened. And you ask my wife, because she got a new husband. Someone who would treat her with respect, and love and care. I began to tell everyone. No doubt that sister that I got converted lately. She was certainly one of them who was able to hear, and I told everyone of what the Lord had done for me, what the Lord Jesus Christ means to me. And I told my wife, and my wife came down the hospital, and she was called in. She left me on a Friday night, not too well. And then by Saturday morning, my condition deteriorated. They told her, they said, "You better come quick. Your husband's really, really ill. You've got to come." Then when she came down and came over to the bed and approached the bed, I said to her, "You know, I'm a Christian. I'm saved." I'm sure she must have thought, either he's hallucinating or they've given him some sort of drug. What is he talking about? What does he mean? But you know, the Word of God says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, or they are becoming new. Sanctification, that work, sanctification is a work of the Spirit of God, conforming us more into the image of God's dear Son. We sang a hymn tonight, providentially. Because on the way home from hospital, 2 weeks after that, I was discharged from hospital. And I remember going home, and I said to my wife, I said, "Just drive on up the road to the band hall." At that time I was playing in a pipe band, which we actually contested each week. There were various bands, maybe going contest. I still love the pipe band, and I left it shortly after that because I was just amongst so many unsaved people. It was difficult, and I felt that it would really pull me down as a believer. I remember that night going to the band hall before I came home, and I went in. All I knew, I was saved, and it had spread quickly. And I said to some of the young ones there, I just said, "I want you to play one song. Just play about with me." And for the first time in my life, that song meant something precious to me, because I had Christ with me, because Christ was abiding with me, because he was that friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And I didn't care who was around. I just cried, and I just thanked the Lord for what he had done for me. I went home, and as I said, one of the first things I done was I took a hammer and smashed all the old record collection. Best place for it. Best sound that ever made, mind you. Best place for that is in the trash. And got rid of that, took the filthy bottles of alcohol, poured them down the kitchen sink. And the Lord has done a work of grace. And I thank the Lord, and I praise the Lord. I trust that the Lord will be glorified only. The Lord, 3 months later, saved my wife, mother-in-law, and my father-in-law, and a period of time. He's blessed us with another little girl. I was actually away preaching when she was born, and I was preaching in Macrofelt at the time in our church there, and I got the call after the meeting, and Grace is now 6 and a half. We only had one name that we could really give a girl. It was Grace. Because of God's grace and dealings in our life and our home and the mercy of God and the grace of God. Because all that we are, it's because of God's grace. We're nothing. But he is everything. And I've often said to the young people, what the Lord has done for me, he can do for you. He is able to do for you. The Lord then give us a desire to go into his work, and certainly has called us to labour in that work. And we thank you for your prayers and for your support, helping us and encouraging us in the work. As I said, it's oftentimes very difficult and discouraging, but we don't focus upon that. We think of the Lord, who is able to save and mighty to save. The Lord who is able to step into any situation and to bring the wandering one to Jesus Christ. There's a verse I'd like to leave with you, found in John chapter 8 and the verse 36. And it's a verse that we ever keep before us in the work of God, because we have to say with great confidence, It's wonderful. It is amazing what the Lord is able to do with a wrecked, broken, and a ruined life. The Lord Jesus Christ has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I consider the truth that I only started living when I came to faith in Christ. Now I have life with meaning, with purpose. What a wonderful freedom there is in Christ. In John 8 verse 36 we read, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." There is a glorious and a wonderful freedom. And I know there are various people here tonight and different people, and you can testify to that freedom that you have tonight in Christ. I would love to hear your testimony when I say that, because I love to hear what the Lord has done in people's lives. I rejoice with you. We're just talking this morning with some of the people about their son and how the Lord has saved him, and I rejoice in that. I thank the Lord for it. People saved, different circumstances, some early in life, some late in life, some spoken to through various circumstances, perhaps sickness, but all saved the one way through the blood of the Lord Jesus, through the cross, by the Son of God. It's a wonderful freedom that we have in Christ. I want you to consider tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ brings us a wonderful freedom from the penalty of sin. Here we read in John 8 and verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Free from what? Free from the penalty of sin. You see, the Word of God clearly teaches that there are only two classes of people here. Those who are saved, those who are lost. Those who are bound for heaven, and those, tragically, who are on the road to hell. Those who are in Christ, and those who are out of Christ. Those who have hope, those who have no hope. Those who are free in Christ from the penalty of sin, and those who are still under sin's curse, under sin's dominion and its bondage. It would be very easy, as I said earlier, for someone to say tonight, "Well, you know, there's a young man who needed to be saved, but not me. I haven't lived that sort of a lifestyle. I haven't gone to those places, done those things." And you know what? We thank the Lord for that. But likewise, you need to be saved. You may not have gone to those lengths and depths, but we all need Christ. God is holy and just, and God must, and he does, punish sin. God's righteousness, his justice, demands full payment for sin. The question that you need to consider tonight is, how can a God who is holy and just and righteous, how can that God accept sinners? What is the grounds of that acceptance? What does God require of you? You know what the Lord requires of you tonight? A perfect life. Perfect obedience. That is the only standard that the Lord will accept. The problem is that you don't have it. None of us do. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We've all sinned and rebelled against God. We've all violated his commands, his laws. The Word of God tells us of God's provision. That though man is lost and condemned in sin, God has provided a wonderful salvation. He has provided a wonderful freedom from the penalty of sin in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ lived that perfect life that God demands. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ lived that perfect life before men and God. And he went to the cross at Calvary. And he didn't die for any sins that he had committed, for he's a holy one. He did no sin. But rather, he died in the sinner's place as a sinner's substitute. Praise God, I can say he died for sinners, died for rebels. Thank the Lord he died for me. And tonight there is this wonderful freedom from the penalty of sin. I wonder, where do you stand before the Lord tonight? In relation to the eternal welfare and state of your soul, have you been to the cross? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are your sins washed away in His precious crimson blood? The Lord Jesus Christ gives that wonderful freedom from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. This is a wonderful truth. The Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise the Lord tonight that for those of us who are saved, we are freed from the power of sin. This is a wonderful truth, you know. You might well reason tonight, well, you know, I can't get saved because I could never live that life. I haven't got the strength or power to live that life. I'd soon fail. I'd let people down. I wouldn't be able to keep it. Well, I want to say this, you're absolutely right. Of yourself, you cannot keep this salvation. How many people there are who have found that out? They've tried to live the Christian life with no success. The reason being, they've sought to live that Christian life without the reality of the living Christ within their heart to deliver them. You haven't got the strength or the ability of yourself to live that life. But the Lord Jesus Christ has that strength and that power and is able to deliver you. There is a wonderful freedom from the power of sin. Whatever that sin is, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deliver the sinner from it. But unto as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. And Christ is able to give you that power to become the Son of God. Able to deliver you from that sin that binds and fetters you. That sin that separates between you and God. That sin that will be accounted for. Praise God for those of us who are saved, washed in the blood. We can rejoice that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. For greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Of course, many of the young people, they want to have their drugs dealt with, and they'll say to me, you know, well, if only I wasn't addicted to drugs. If I could get rid of the heroin and the cocaine in my life, then I could just be a normal person and do this and do that, and maybe go to the public, the bar or whatever. But their problem is not their drugs, it's their sin. Because drug taking is a sinful practice. And that's what Christ is able to do for the sinner. Able to give them a new heart. Listen, I had no time for the things of God. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to be near Christians at all. But I want to say this, that whenever the Lord saved me, my whole life changed completely. I longed to be with the people of God. Loved the house of God. Wanted to read my Bible and pray. Why? Because the Lord gave a new heart. And the Lord has promised, a new heart also will I give you. My friend, the Lord is able to give you a new heart tonight. You're not saved, never been to Christ. The Lord is able to deliver you from the penalty of your sin. To deliver you from sin's bondage and its power. Christ also brings wonderful freedom from the pain of sin, you know. That is why we seek to urge upon men and women who are not saved to come to Christ and to come to Christ now. To avoid sin's misery. What misery sin brings. Broken homes. Ruined lives. Shattered families. That's why we place an emphasis upon the youth and upon the young and upon the children. knowing and understanding the gospel. That's why we pray for them and seek to bring them to Christ, as it were. It has often been said that a soul saved is a life spared, and so it is. A soul spared, or a soul saved is a life spared. Spared the misery of sin, the pain of sin, the consequences of sin. The more I work with young people who have drug addictions in their teens, the more convinced I am that we need to place greater emphasis upon the children and reaching out to them. If you're a Sabbath school teacher, a children's worker, may the Lord richly bless you. May the Lord give you those little ones in the gospel. May you have the joy of pointing them to Christ and seeing them on to Christ. May the Lord bless the fruit of your labor. We need to bring the gospel to the young and seek to bring the children in order that they might realize that there is this wonderful freedom, and that they might be spared the pain and misery of sin. You only have to think of the demoniac in Mark 5 and how he was caught up in his sin, and he had the marks of sin upon his body, there dwelling amongst the tombs, amongst the dead. There he was, cutting himself day and night. His body wrecked, pain and sin. Something wonderful happened. Christ stepped into his life. The Savior drew near. The Savior sought him out. The Savior delivered him. We're told that he was sitting clothed in his right. That is the reality of the gospel. That the Lord saves to the uttermost all who come unto God by Christ. Christ gives freedom from the plague of sin, because sin, it's very much like a disease or a cancer that seems small and insignificant in the start, and yet how quickly it spreads and it envelops the whole man. It consumes the whole soul. I've never met a drug addict yet who ever intentionally purposed set out to become addicted to drugs. But many of them will say, you know, well, I never dreamt that my life would take me this far, and I never dreamt that smoking and drinking and doing those things would lead down this road, and one day I'd be putting a needle into my arms and held in bondage and a drug addiction that I could not break. It's taken them further than they wanted to go. Of course, the Word of God warns against that. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. In Proverbs 5 and verse 22. How subtle the devil is, enticing young people away. It's made attractive. It's only a cigarette. It's only a glass of beer. Further and further down the road. And how many who have ended up in bondage and the misery of sin. Just even driving down to the church here, you just know the driver to look at people. Some people in particular, the sort of life that they're living. And the sin has taken them much further than they wanted to go. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. In closing, I want to say that the Lord Jesus Christ brings and gives wonderful freedom from the presence of sin. Turn over with me, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, and it is the words of verse 4. We're told, Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more separation, Why?
No more sin. The child of God freed from the presence of sin.
For nothing that defileth shall enter in. Praise God for the Christian. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Tell me, what is it for you to live? For me to live is my family. For me to live is my work. For me to live is my ambitions, my goals. Then to die will not be gain, but the eternal loss of your soul. For to me to live, it's Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, this pardon and assurance? What does it mean? Christ, that's what it means. For to me to live is Christ. For it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has sought me, who has found me, who has delivered me, who has saved me. It's Christ. And to die, it's gain. Just a while back, going back about 6 months, I went to visit a young man one night. He was really down. He was very suicidal. And we talked for a while, and he was examining his life and come to the point where he just felt there's nothing worth living for. And I said to him, what's your problem? What do you think is your problem in life? And he said, you know, it's my heroin addiction. If only I had rid of the drugs. And I said, that's where you're going wrong. It's not your drugs. It's your heart. And began to explain to him the gospel. And I said, you're telling me that you're willing to give up your drugs, you're willing to turn away from your drugs. But I said to him, are you willing now to turn from your sin, to trust Christ as Savior, to obey the gospel? He put his head down and said, no, I'm not. Tell me, are you willing? Will you come? Will you seek the Lord? It's my heart's desire and prayer that you will be saved. The Lord is able to give that new heart. He's able to save your precious soul. Seek the Lord. Call upon Him. Come to Christ, and may the Lord, Jesus Christ, be glorified.